Thank you, brother. It's wonderful for the near place that he brings us to, that place that we have, even in our Lord, the risen one, who's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oftentimes when people talk about being able to be saved and to be lost again, I have to say to them, in order for me to be lost, Christ would have to fall out of heaven. He would have to fall from the right hand of the Majesty on high, because that is where he placed me. He raised us up together, and he seated us together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, secure forever. I'd like to say a word about our Bible reading Tuesday morning. If I remember right, last time I was here, we had a Bible reading and folks seemed to enjoy it. So I'm not going to speak to you. What we're going to do is have one of those old-fashioned Bible readings with this group of brethren. It's not going to be a pooling of ignorance, but a pooling of information that God has taught you. So I'd like you, brethren, to come prepared through the first chapter of the book of James. Now, I have no intent of covering this whole book, but to open the book together and to glean what God would give us from that little book and the portion that we're able to cover. Trust you'll come and enjoy the time together. I'd like to say it's been nice to see Brian tonight and to see him here these days. Brian has gone on for God, went through Bible school, he had a good chance to serve the Lord at Cook County Jail. What, talk about a frustrating work, that is one, and so we can rejoice in the way God has led Brian. You know, it's nice to have a mom and dad who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. So many times at camp, we deal with the young and with children's meetings and things like that. And when the message is over and they got a home that they can go to and talk over with what they've heard, with a mom and dad who knows and loves the Lord Jesus, that's blessed. All my children had trusted the Lord before they were 7 years old, and we rejoice that each one of them is going on today for Him. One of them did give me some grief for a while when he was about 16, 17, and someone said, well, Ray, the Lord let you go through that so you'd be able to appreciate other parents who had the same difficulty. Today, that son is preaching the Word and walking for God. We rejoice in what the Lord has done. And you know, He is the Lord. That's who He is. When we heard the pronouncement of the angels could say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. What does Lord mean? It really means Master. It really means Sovereign. Lord over all. That's who He is. It's His desire to be the Lord of our lives. It's His desire that He might rule and reign in our life. That is His right. It is His right by reason of purchase, because as a sinner lost and undone, going my own way, He was willing to go to Calvary and there pay the price, the redemption price, not with little things such as silver or gold, received from a vain manner of life of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, in the Old Testament, the man, when he had to offer the lamb, he was required to see that on the outside, that lamb was without blemish. He was never required to see that it was without spot. A spot is something on the inside. A spot cannot be seen until the animal is opened up. And when you look at God's Lamb at Calvary's cross, there is where He was opened, so to speak. And we had a chance to see and hear the grace that flowed from Him. The psalmist says, grace was poured into thy lips. But at Calvary was the place where grace came forth from His lips. As that crowd was there round about Him, He could look down upon them and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My, He's a Lord. He's Master. He's Sovereign. He's a God of grace. Who in the Word confessed Him as Lord? There were many did, but I would like you to turn, first of all, to His own words in John's Gospel, chapter 13. You remember in the upper room ministry, where the Lord has His own company about Him. And He's gone through a little action parable. He went about that crowd of men and He washed their feet. He bowed before them. He laid aside His garments. He took up the servant's towel. And then He washed their feet. And in verse 13 He said, ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye do well. Ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now they called Him Lord, and they called Him Master, and He said, what you're saying is true. That's a good thing to say. You know, that's good for us when we confess Him as Lord. I don't believe in such a thing as silent Christians. I don't believe that a man who really knows God can keep it in. And I think it is something that when we know Him as Lord, we need to confess it with our mouth, because that is what He says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It's with the heart man believes to righteousness, but it's with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Many people do not grow. Sometimes I watch boys and girls when they receive the Lord and they go back home from camp to maybe a Catholic home where the Lord is not named, only has curses from men's lips. And that child gets nothing all winter long. And then it comes back next summer and you meet it at camp and you see that child at camp and there that child is wondering, am I saved or am I not saved? Remembers an experience, remembers some help at home as it thought upon the Lord, but there wasn't anything to feed it. Anything to cause it to be strong in a confession of who he is. And then we sit down and talk. And the child is able to turn to Scripture and see that he knows he's a child of God because of the written Word of God. And then he can go away saying, here's how I know I'm a Christian, and here's how I know I can tell it to others. And when I see him again, suddenly there's a change. And the child stands strong in the Lord. And I've watched men. We had men in an assembly back in Iowa. He was a young man that sat through teaching year after year. He was a man who knew the gospel. He's a man who said, I believe all that, but I'm not saved. He could not understand why he couldn't have a sense of peace within, knowing that he truly was saved. And then one day at work, he heard a group of men begin to discuss who Jesus Christ was. There was a Jehovah's Witness there who could say, he was a good man, but he was a created being. He was not God. There was a Mormon there who spoke of different things concerning him, all denying his eternalness or his eternal deity. And this young man stood there listening to it all. And suddenly he couldn't contain himself anymore. And he spoke out. He said, you guys are all crazy. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And he said, I no more than got that out of my mouth when I yelled, hey, I'm saved. There was the confession of the mouth that sealed it to his heart. You know, I said maybe this week would make us better worshipers. If you're confessing the Lord as Lord to others, and you're submitting to the will of the Lord and the obedience to His Word in your life, then you will be able to take up the things of the Lord, learning of Him, and be a worshiper. But let me suggest something. If you're not, and you find it hard to worship, then there is something in your life. There is some place where God has brought you to that you have not gone beyond. Somewhere something stands in the path and you have not obeyed Him. I remember a young man that I told so often, you need to be baptized. You need to obey God. And years went on, and he wasn't baptized, and then one day came and said, I'd like you to baptize me. And I asked him, what's changed your mind? He said, you did. I said, when was that? He said, last Sunday. You said baptism was a command of the Lord. He said, I'd like to obey him. I said, you never heard that before? He said, nope, never heard it before. He was hearing, but not with the ear of the soul. There was a moment that went on, and you know when he got baptized, his life began to change, and he began to grow and to go on for God. God takes us in revelation a step at a time. And if you don't take that step and you don't obey His Word, beloved, you're going to have a hard time being a worshiper that can know Him as Paul wanted to know Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. You want to know Him in that way, then you must know Him as Lord. And the way you know Him as Lord is to obey His Word. To obey His Word. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him. You want to know the Lord, beloved? Then obey Him. If there's no obedience, you're not submitting to His Lordship. He said, ye say, ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. The Lord Jesus confessed to being Lord. I get amazed at the Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes, for they say, He never said He was God. The Scripture's full of His own confession of who He said He was. But if you refuse to believe it, of course, then you do not submit to it. Now, I'd like to go across the page, and I'd like to couple a couple scriptures together. In chapter 12, in verse 37, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah has said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should see, heal them. These things saith Isaiah, when he saw His glory, and spoke of Him. John is saying that Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, I do not believe Isaiah saw Him in His moral glory that we spoke of this morning. But Isaiah saw some manifestation that, as John through the Holy Spirit could write this, that he could say, Isaiah saw the Lord. I want you to go back to Isaiah 6 with me a moment, that you might see prophetically what he's saying. You remember it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a king that wanted to take over and to do more than his kingship, and he wanted to approach God as a priest. And certainly he was out of order and his life was ended. But we read in the year that King Uzziah died, in chapter 6 and verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Isaiah saw the Lord. And the Holy Spirit takes that scripture and he brings it personally to the Lord Jesus Christ there in John's gospel. And so what we have just on this one page is the confession of Jesus Christ, who he was. I am the Lord. We have the prophet Isaiah saying, I saw the Lord. We have John the Evangelist through the Holy Spirit saying, Isaiah did see Christ. He saw him. He saw him. Now, when it comes to the end of the Gospel of John, there was a man named Thomas. Thomas, one who said, well, unless I'm able to put my finger in the print of the nail in his hand, I'll not believe. Unless I can put my hand in his spear-pierced side, I'm not going to believe. Well, the Lord, even though he didn't show himself right then, he heard those words. He's omniscient. And then he appears again to the hole, and Thomas is there. He said, here's my hand, Thomas, and here's my side. And Thomas was humbled before him, and he had to say, my Lord and my God. It is as we see the prints of the nails in his hand, and we see a tomb empty with the stone rolled away, that we get the complete vision of one who came, who died, who is buried, and is risen again, the Lord. The fullness of the gospel is that Christ died for our sin. He was buried, and on the third day rose again, according to the scriptures. He's the Lord. He has the right to rule our lives. But I'd like to look for just a little while. As the Lord, through the Old Testament and the New, is there a title given to him that becomes special to us at this time of the year? If you were to go to the book of Genesis, to chapter 22, I can see a lot of gray heads and the wheel swirling and saying, hey, that's the story of Abraham and Isaac. That's right. That's the story of Abraham and Isaac. That's the story of Abraham being required of God to give thy son, thy only son, as an offering to me, a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. And a man of faith takes that son, and he goes, and the son says, here's the wood and the fire, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Father Abraham says, God will provide a lamb for the offering. And they go. They go to Mount Moriah. They leave the rest there. Abraham in full faith saying, we're going to go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. Bless the Lord for Abraham's faith. And Abraham goes to Moriah, and while he's there, he binds Isaac, he lays him on the altar. Isaac never fought him. Isaac, the picture of the obedient son, willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know, Abraham takes that knife in his hand. I'm a father. And I remember it looking at my firstborn son one day. and wondering what it would be to have that son required of me. Would I be willing to give it? You know, I think of the feelings of Abraham, and yet I see the faith of Abraham. Two contrasting things, aren't they? Feelings can bring hurt. Feelings can bring anxiety. Faith says, God is there. God will work. God will provide. And peace comes. He takes the knife and he raises it. Hey, Abraham! He turns and there's a ram caught in a thicket. God provided himself a lamb. And Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or the Lord will provide. There's no question in my mind that the primary picture views Calvary. Because it was there that the Lamb of God was going to be provided to take away the sin of the world. Abraham was never required to take the life of his own son, even though he was willing in faith, knowing that if that knife was thrust in him, that God would raise him up a seat. He had the assurance. But when it comes to Calvary, God gave his best in his son. He provided him as a lamb. He's a giving God. And that Lamb, Jesus Christ, gave his life. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, I was quite struck while I was over in Israel, back I think in 75, when we went to the temple area. And we viewed the place where the dome on the rock sits and viewed the area that perhaps the temple stood in. It was on Mount Moriah, the Mount of the Lord. And then we journeyed from there and we went over to Mount Calvary. And I heard a Dutch man stand there and give a lovely message. And he spoke of the sacrifice being made. And the requirement when the sacrifice was made, it was both for the burnt offering and the sin offering. That sacrifice was to be killed on the north side of the altar. And I heard our guide say, if you were to draw a line from Mount Moriah where the temple sat, where the altar was, even to this place, you would find it to the north of the altar. He was God's Lamb that was given in God's way to do God's work. But Christ himself was the willing one. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I see some confounding pictures in the Word of God. And that is one of them. The picture is given in a day of atonement where the two animals are taken, two goats. The priest lays his hand, Aaron, or the one who was the high priest in Aaron's day, it was Aaron. And he came and he laid his hands on one goat. And he confessed the sins of the nation over that goat. And that goat was taken to the wilderness and let go. It was the scapegoat. It spoke of sins borne away. But there was another goat. And that goat again, the priest put his hand on it, and that goat had to die. And then the blood of that goat was taken by the high priest and taken in through the veil and sprinkled there on and about the mercy seat. It was done to satisfy the demands of God and to satisfy the people as well. There was the place of propitiation. Now I want you to see something. Who is our great high priest? He's none other than Jesus Christ, who comes after the order of Melchizedek, not an Aaronic order.
An Aaronic order, the priest died one right after the other. They all had a genealogy. But he comes as one without beginning and without ending. He comes as the eternal self-existent one. You see, that's the Old Testament word for the Lord, Jehovah. And that's what it indicates. The I Am. And as the I Am, he is the eternal self-existent one. And Jesus Christ made that claim. He said in John chapter 5, as the Father has life in Himself, He has given to the Son to have life in Himself. Jesus Christ, co-equal with the Father. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And when we see Him there as the high priest, taking the sacrifice, what was the sacrifice? Oh, He was the sin offering. So He was His high priest. He was His own sin offering. And He brings it where? Through the veil that spoke of His flesh. To where? To the mercy seat. To the place of propitiation. And that spoke of Him. How confounding a picture of the work of our Lord. Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord provides. He did then, but let's take it to a practical light. Let's bring it here to 1982. What does He provide? What has He provided for us as children of God? Well, there was that lamb on the cross for us. John could confess Him as the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. He was my substitute. He was my sacrifice. Have you ever thought of what kind of a substitute He was? How amazing a substitute? Real quick, go to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 with me, and I'm just going to give you some things that as the substitute He did. Verse 3. Pardon me, verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was a substitute that bore our griefs and bore our sorrows. Are some of you filled with grief and sorrow tonight? Are there the pressures of the life that's upon you? Maybe even some sin that's touched your life. He was the kind of substitute that bore our griefs and our sorrows. But He was wounded for our transgression. Oh, we sang that earlier, didn't we? You know, He was a substitute that was wounded and bruised and chastised for us. How perfect a work. He was a God-punished substitute. Verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was a silent substitute. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. He's led as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, a silent substitute. You know, He was a sin-made substitute. Verse 10 says that His soul, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. You know, we can see a body nailed to a tree. There's none of us here can enter in to what the holy soul of the Lord endured at Calvary. We know pain. We know some measure of anguish, but none of us have ever been holy like the Lord. None of us know or could know what it meant for Christ to be made sin. None of us could know. None of us could know what it meant for the Father to turn from His Son, to bring out that cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We can't know that. We enter into a measure. And even as I speak of the Lord and the King and the Christ as we have in these days, I feel so inadequate. It's only a touch of infinity. It's only a drop of the glory that's His. It's only a little measure that we enter into. But my, what a glory it is. But you know, He was an awarded substitute. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He's poured out His soul unto death. He was the sinner's substitute. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm glad I had a substitute. But you know, He was the light that came into the world. John says He's the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. You know, every man has a light, has a measure of light from God. Perhaps we may, in one sense, view it as a conscience. And Paul, in Romans 2, speaks of conscience, accusing or excusing them. But Jesus Christ, God says, was a light that lightens every man that comes into the world. Listen, there's the light of creation. God has two books. He's got the book of creation, and He's got the book of His blessed word. And you know, all men are held to what you see in creation. The perfect order round about us demands a designer. It demands a power that keeps it. I remember when I used to fly over the Pacific, going from New Guinea to the Philippines. Not because I had to fly. I wasn't a pilot then. I didn't become a pilot till after the war. But I was the line chief at that time of Far East Air Service Command. And believe me, when I was out in that airplane some night in the dark and I saw that navigator up there in that little celestial dome and shooting a star here and a star there and then sit down with his charts and draw his lines across to get a fix on where he was, I used to say, "Oh Lord, I'm so glad Your power keeps those things where they belong. We'd be in tough shape if You didn't." It's His power that keeps them there. You know, when it comes to creation, men are responsible. Men are responsible without excuse. That's what He said. To know what? Even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. I see the man in the jungle with the fetish around his neck. And I see him worshiping the sun, but he didn't worship the creator of the sun. But his own mind should have told him that someone put that sun there. And there was a greater being than the sun. He's Lord. He's Lord. I'm glad for that light. I'm glad for the life that came. You know, he could say, once we were dead in trespasses and sin. But what did He do? He quickened us. He gave us life through His Spirit. And we can thank God. He's a giving God. He's a God that gave the substitute. He's a God that gives the light. He's a God that gives life. And when He gave that blessed life, He said, "He that hath the Son hath life. Life is found in the Lord, the Son of God, and in none other." And then He gave His word that I might have the fullness of the understanding of the direction He wanted us to go. You rejoice in the word of God. I wonder if I ask you, have you thanked God for His word today? Is it something precious to your heart? And day by day you feed upon it. That you're strengthened along the way. Oh, I'm sure knowing some of you, that's truth. The word is precious to you. Perhaps to the most of you, this is a place that seems to thrill my heart to preach it. It says that there's someone, some persons receiving the Word of God. It's blessed. You rejoice in the Word. You know what He said? The Lord gave the Word, but great was the company that published it. The Word is really being published today like it never has before. It says time is getting short. Do you know He gave a fellowship to the believer? Have you ever rejoiced in the fellowship of the believer? Ever rejoiced? We sang tonight, didn't we, that little chorus. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know why you're part of the family of God? Because the Jehovah Jireh,
The Lord who provides gave you sonship when you received Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become children of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Do you like the local church? I'm going to bring it down. How do you feel about the local church? You know, some people say, looking towards heaven, oh, to dwell up above with the saints that I love, that will be glory. But to dwell here below with the saints that I know, that's another story. How about the local church? You thank God for the fellowship of the believers, or do you feed Lord's Day by Lord's Day on the brethren? Do you have preacher on the way home? Do you mumble over to some of the things you see, or do you fall on your knees and pray for one another? You know, He taught us to love one another. He said, by this shall all men know you're My disciples, because you have love one toward another. I see a lot of love manifest in this place. As you folks care for one another, bless your heart. That should be a brilliant testimony to this area round about. Love one another. I'm glad for the fellowship of the believers. You know, I've learned so much. Oh, God has put me with some the chaste like this. And then I had to say, thank you, Lord. I need some of the rough edges rubbed off. Every one of us has a purpose. The Father placed the members in the body, everyone as it hath pleased Him. The fellowship of the believers. A field of service. Go ye into all the world. There's the commission. You don't have to look too hard today to find something to do for God. You don't have to sit empty-handed. There's so much to do. He's given a field. The world is the field. The seed is the Word of God. He said, sow it. Sow it. Be faithful in it. And then He gives us a home in heaven. That's blessed too. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. It's going to be wonderful to be home with Him. Our sister went home. Do you ever realize how blessed that is? Go home. I remember when I'd been overseas for 3.5 years and they brought us into San Francisco and that train wheel began to clickety, 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 click. You know what it was saying to me? Going home, going home, going home, going home. And as our journey goes along here in this wilderness, it won't be long and we'll go home. An eternal home with the Lord. The Lord. He's master of the house. He gives a reward. We're not going to be empty-handed. Paul could say, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also who shall love His appearing. You got a desire for that kind of a reward, a crown of righteousness. He said, behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me to give to every man as his work shall be. He is Lord. He's a giving Lord. The proof of it is 2 open hands at Calvary. Sometimes we see people with tight fists. Christian, hope you're not that kind. Holding on so tight to what you have. He said, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat and attends to poverty. He was a giving God. His hands were open. Bless God. He's the Lord. We can rejoice in Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank Thee this evening for the announcement of the angels that there was born in the city of Bethlehem a Savior
who was Christ the Lord. Thank Thee for the day in our experience that You taught us that He was to be Lord of our lives, and that we could receive Him as Lord and Savior, receiving Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for the evening and for the chance to look at Thy Son and some of the glories that are distinctly His. May our hearts be encouraged and strengthened and edified in the way we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.